One of the first things that Jesus did in his public ministry is he gathered together a group of disciples. He was walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee. He saw a couple of fishermen. He called out to them, and they came, the two brothers. You remember who they were. Peter and his brother Andrew, they left their nets, and they came and followed him. He went a little bit further. I saw a couple of others. He called them, and they did the same thing. James and John left their father in the boat, and they came and followed him. I wonder, do you remember what Jesus said to them that day? What was it that he said that caused them to leave everything and follow him? He said, come follow me, right? But that wasn't all he said. He said, follow me and what? I will make you fishers of men. I will make you fishers of men. Listen, my friends, from the moment they met Jesus, the disciples knew that they were meant to be on mission. From the moment they started down that journey of following him, they knew that they were meant to be on mission. That's critical for us to understand today. Oswald Chambers said, the first thing that happens after we recognize our election by God in Christ Jesus is the destruction of our preconceived ideas, our narrow-minded thinking, and all our other allegiances. We are turned solely into servants of God's own purpose. If you haven't been around or you're new here today, this is week 4 in our series, Life on Purpose. Embracing your purpose in God's mission. In recent weeks, we've watched as Moses embraced his mission, Nehemiah embraced his. Last week, we saw Peter embracing his purpose in the mission of God. Now, today, we're going to John and his gospel to learn about being sent and centered in the mission of God. So please open your Bible and turn to John chapter 20, verse 19. Again, if you weren't here last week, you missed something. We went on a field trip. We went on a church visit. We visited another church together. It was the early church in Jerusalem, several weeks after the church started. What we're going to do today is we're going to back up further, about a month or two, to a time prior to the start of the church. Actually, prior to Jesus' ascension, but after his resurrection. Actually, what we're going to do is we're going back to the very first Easter. The very first Easter, the day of Jesus' resurrection. And as we try to set the scene and understand what's going on, I'm going to ask you a question. Has anyone ever let you down? Anyone ever disappoint you? Anyone ever do something that confused you? You thought they were a certain way and then everything went differently? Then you probably can understand how the disciples felt at this time. Just imagine. Peter, Andrew, James, John, and the others, they'd spent 3 years with Jesus. All the hopes, all the dreams, all the plans for the future that they had with him, all of it went up in smoke. It all ended when they saw him die on the cross. And now here they are. And they're huddled together, and they're scared to death. And rightly so, right? I mean, if they weren't afraid to kill Jesus, the Jews, they would think nothing of snuffing out his followers. And so they're not very stupid when they're locking the door. You can understand now as they're in this setting, they're together, and there's excitement as well as fear and confusion because there's some rumors that maybe something's going on. In fact, a few of them had been to the tomb that morning and discovered that it was empty. And here they are now, assembled together, trying to sort it all out and figure out where do we go from here. I wonder if a few of them were making plans or perhaps even discussing together how to sneak out of town. How do we get out of Dodge before they find us? And that's the setting when Jesus showed up. In verse 19, John writes, on the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord, just as he said they would be, right? He told them that they would rejoice when they were reunited. Again, Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, they're forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they're not forgiven. You can understand what Jesus is doing, right? In that moment, he scattered their doubts, and he placed on them this beautiful benediction of peace on their troubled hearts, and he called them into this sacred mission. He realigned them and refocused them on the mission that he had given them previously. Now, before we look at that in detail, I want to pause and talk about something very important that we might otherwise miss. Who is in this room? Who is Jesus actually talking to? Now, it says here in John's gospel, the disciples were together. We know the 11 were there, who later became apostles, as we read about last week in Acts 5. But I want to say to you, I want you to understand, that's not the only ones who were there. Do you remember when Luke described in his gospel what happened earlier that day? There were two men leaving town on a road leading where? To Emmaus, remember that? And they encountered Jesus. At first, they didn't know who he was. And then when they arrived at their destination, he revealed himself to them. What did they do when they knew who Jesus was? Do you remember what they did? They made a beeline back into Jerusalem. They went back into Jerusalem. And here's what Luke says happened when they returned. There they found the 11, and listen, and those with them assembled together. So do you understand now who's gathered in this meeting when Jesus showed up? It's the 11. We know it's the 11. We know it's those two. The 11, of course, minus Judas. The 11. Now it's these two who met Jesus on the road to Emmaus and those who were with them, whoever they were. And you say, well, Bob, what in the world does that have to do with anything? Is that important? And I would say, absolutely, it's important. And here's why. What it means is this. What Jesus is saying here, when he says, peace to you, when he says, as the Father sends me, so send I you, he's talking to the entire church. He's talking to every disciple, every Christ follower. There's no hint here of a prerogative of a certain class or clerical group. He's talking to all of his disciples. My friends, he's talking to you. He's talking to me. And that's exactly what Timothy Keller tells us. The biblical God by nature is a sending God, a missionary God. The Father sends the Son. The Son sends the Spirit and his disciples into the world. Therefore, the whole church is in mission. Every Christian is in mission. God never calls you in to bless you without also sending you out to be a blessing. That is the entire essence of this sermon series. From the beginning, I've been stressing to you, God is a missionary God. And that's why we're all called to be part of that. It's not because it's some corollary added ministry to the church. Mission is central to who God is, who Jesus is, and then, as by extension, each of his followers. And that includes you and me. But that's a very sobering call, isn't it? And if we rightly understand that calling, that mission, we all recognize it is impossible. Impossible for me to do, for you to do. But that's where the good news comes in. Because Jesus doesn't just send us out. He also equips us to do the work. He equips us to do the work. And that's what we learn about in this text, in this wonderful passage, as we observe how Jesus interacts, as he relates to these disciples at this very critical juncture. We see how he's going to relate to us and what he wants to do in us. What we're going to see now as we dive further into this text is that Jesus gives several gifts to them and to you and me. He gives his peace. He gives his presence. He gives his purpose. And he gives his power to send them out to do this great mission that he's now calling them to be part of. So let's take that apart and let's talk about it and what it means for us today. First thing I want you to notice is that Jesus offers you, his presence to help you overcome your fear. My friends, Jesus is here. It's not just about what happened 2,000 years ago in Jerusalem. It's about what he wants to do right here in this place with you. And he's offering you his peace. There's three things I want you to notice that happen here. Three things about the setting. First of all, the doors were locked, right? That's what John said. The doors were locked. Well, guess what? Jesus didn't knock. He didn't have to knock. He didn't even have to open the door. He just appeared among them. He appeared among them. And yet he wasn't a ghost. He wanted to make sure they knew that. He wasn't a ghost, even though they were startled and afraid. That's why it says he showed them his hands and his side. In fact, Luke tells us that he said, "Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as I have." He wants them to know that this is a body, a glorified body. Oh, that's such wonderful news for you and me. As our bodies ail and fail and we eventually die, we know that he's going to give us a glorified body. And this resurrected, glorified body of Jesus, listen carefully, he can do what no one else can do. And he can go where no one else can go. There's nowhere you can go that he cannot come to meet you. Nowhere. There's no locked door that can keep him out. No situation you're in that would prevent him from coming into the situation with you and meeting you there. Nothing. And he can go places no one else can go. He can go where no friend can go for you. He can go where no spouse, no lover can go in your life. He can go where no doctor can go. He can go where no counselor can go. Into the very depth of your being, into your heart right now today, and he can meet you there. And he can touch you. And he can give you his peace. And he can calm your troubled soul. Amen? Is that what you need today? Do you need his peace? He's here. Open your heart. Open your heart. The doors were locked. Secondly, I would also note that they were afraid. They were afraid. You know, they're behind locked doors. They're terrified. And now he appears. I wonder, do you ever wonder? Maybe they were scared of what he might say to them. I mean, after all, it'd been kind of a tough week, right? I mean, for all their bravado a couple of days ago, what happened? They all caved, right? And they actually ran away. And now they're hiding. And now he appears. I wonder if they're a little bit fearful that he's going to maybe reprimand them or rebuke them or somehow chastise them for their lack of faith. Nevertheless, they're afraid, and he meets them right there in their fear. Do you have any fears today? Oh, we live in a world that is full of fear. You know, I have fears. I mean, I do. I have fears. I fear failure. Do you ever fear failure? Sometimes I fear, is the church, are we really going to do all that God wants us to do, be all that he wants us to be, or is that just not going to happen? And I'm afraid of that sometimes. Sometimes I fear that wonderful song, "Prone to Wander, Lord, I Feel It," prone to leave the God I love, and I think, God, could that happen to me? Could my love for you grow cold? Could my doubts overpower my faith? And could I in some way at some point down the road do something to dishonor you? And there are those fears sometimes in the back of my mind. But you notice in this situation, as fearful as they are, as troubled as they are, they were calling out to him. They didn't even know really that he was alive. And yet he came and met them there anyway. And what that means to us is this, my friends. He doesn't wait till you have it all together. He doesn't wait till you overcome all your fears and you have prevailing faith. He comes and meets you right where you are. And that's what he wants to do today, is to meet you right where you are and give you his peace and meet every need that you have. And that leads us to the third thing I want you to note. Jesus came and stood there among them. Jesus came and stood among them. He didn't send an angel. He didn't send a messenger. He didn't send them a letter. cloud from the clouds. He didn't speak through some intercom. He came and visited them. He stood among them because he wanted them to know him, to see him, to touch him, to hear his voice, to love him. And my friends, as we think about the mission God has called us into, sometimes we may be prone to wonder if God just wants to use us in this great enterprise that he's undertaken. And we're just cogs in that wheel that's turning. Oh, no, 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 that's not at all it. He's interested in you. And he wants to know you. And he wants to meet with you. And he wants you to hear his voice, to see him, to touch him, to love him. He offers his peace to overcome all of your fears, all your anxiety. Would you just say, Jesus, would you come into my heart right now? Come right here, right now, and just meet me where I am. That's what he wants to do. That's what he did for them. The Bible says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Oh, I urge you, my friends, draw near to him. He so longs to draw near to you. The second thing we would note here is that Jesus offers you his peace to overcome your conflicts. Not only his presence, but his peace. He said it twice, peace be with you. It was a common Jewish greeting, but in this situation, I think it means more than that. And Jesus, through his death and resurrection, he offers us peace with God. Peace with God. My friends, if you don't really know God personally, you don't know Jesus, the Bible makes very clear that you are actually an enemy of God. You're at odds with God, and you're your own God, essentially. But what Jesus came to do when he died and now in his resurrection is to provide peace and to bring healing, to bridge that gap. That's what he came to do. And now he's reminding them that peace with God. And I would say to you that that is a foundation for your participation in the mission. That's kind of the first base. That's the foundation that it's all built upon. That you have peace with God. You have a relationship with him. But he offers more than that. He offers peace, the peace of God inside your heart. To help you learn to forgive yourself. Help you be at peace with your own heart and life. And at peace with other people. That's what he came to do, was to provide that peace. And now he's offering that to them, and he offers that to us as well. He brings that peace through his own presence, as we just talked about. He wants to give you his peace. So think about that today. Do you have a broken relationship? Is there somebody, perhaps even in this room, that something happened, maybe last week, maybe last year, maybe 10 years ago, that you just never quite worked through? You really don't have peace with that person? Or is there something in your own heart that's just kind of this turmoil, this issue that you can't find peace? He wants to give you peace. He wants to say, my peace I give you, if you'll just receive it from him. But what I want to stress most this morning is this third area. He not only offers his presence and his peace, but he offers purpose. His purpose to overcome aimlessness. Aimlessness. One of the tragedies of our day is that so many people are merely existing without any sense of purpose or direction in life. There's so many people. And it seems to be epidemic among younger people today. William Damon paints a sobering picture of this in his book, The Path to Purpose, helping our children find their calling in life. Listen to some of his findings. His research shows that almost 25% of United States youth ages 12 to 22 are what he calls rudderless. They're rudderless. They have little to no direction in life and are at serious risk of never fulfilling their potential. Another 25% have purposeful goals but have taken few, if any, steps toward those goals. Approximately 31% have actively tried several purposeful pursuits without knowing why they're doing so or whether they'll continue. And he said only 20% of youth in the U.S. today have a clear vision of what they want to accomplish and why they're here. Only 20%. According to a different national survey several years ago, 18 to 24-year-olds report that having a clear sense of purpose in life is a big part of being a real adult. The problem is, however, most young people don't feel like they found that sense of purpose. Listen, more than 86% of young adults say that making decisions in line with their purpose makes them adult, yet only 43% have any idea of what that is. They don't know what it is. And Christine Whelan of University of Wisconsin in Madison, she concludes this by saying the study is not good news. Coasting is existing, not thriving. The majority of young adults who say they don't have a clear picture of what they want in life also say they're existing. That's all they're doing is existing. They're not thriving. And it's not just true of young people, is it? You know what? I think these guys, these gals, whoever they were in this room that night, wherever they were gathered there, perhaps in the upper room, they were just barely existing. They were rudderless at that moment. They had no clue what was next. They thought they had it figured out. Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Got it. They're going with him. And they're going on this mission. And then all of a sudden he ends up dead. Now they don't know what to do. And he comes into that moment and he reminds them of their purpose. He recalls them into that mission. Did you notice what he said? Again, verse 21. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And he references the Father sending him. He talks about himself being sent, a very prominent theme in the Gospel of John. Repeatedly, Jesus talked about being sent to do the Father's will, being sent to provide salvation. And in his high priestly prayer in John 17, he said, Father, I have sent them as you sent me. And now again, he tells them that directly. I'm sending you. By sending us out, listen, by sending us out in the same way that he was sent, Jesus is linking his purpose and mission with ours. We're together. We're doing his work, his mission. God is a missionary God. He sent his Son, who sent his Spirit, who sent his disciples to be sent ones to go out and bring the gospel to people everywhere. And he reminded them of their purpose. At that moment, it all came back into view, and they went off to do that work. Why is it that it's so easy to lose sight of that? The drift of purpose is so natural. And for us as individuals, for churches, they start off with this passion to reach the community for Christ. And then they end up just patting one another on the back and doing ministry to each other. Christian organizations begin with a grand vision to take the message of Christ's love out and to touch people, and then they completely lose focus. It reminds me of the story I read about an English grocery store owner a few years ago. And he got to the point where he banned customers from coming into the store. Okay? That's what ended up happening. He said he had to take such drastic action because the customers became so rude. And so it began when he had to say, no smoking in the store. And then he said, no crude language in the store. And then he said, no baby strollers in the store. And then he said, no pets in the store. Finally he said, nobody in the store. Well, the store stayed open. They had a window, and people could come and say, you know, right over there, I want that. And he'd pull it off the shelf, bring it over, open a little hatch in the door, and send it out to them. And you say, well, how absolutely ridiculous is that? Oh, my friends. You know, there are people out there who don't go to church, and that's how they feel about the church. Oh, we don't want sin here. Somebody who looks like that. somebody who's like, we don't want them here. And they get the message loud and clear that it's not about them, it's about us. You know, I've had people over the years who came to church, good people, wonderful families, and they actually won't allow their children to be part of the youth ministry. They pull them out. They pull their children even out of Sunday school. And you say, well, why in the world would they do that? Well, gasp, you know why? Because there are non-Christians there. It's like, what in the world? They say, well, I got to protect my kids. Well, my friends, we have the mission backwards. We're to be sent. We're to be salt. We're to be light. Jesus, what was he? He was a friend of what? Sinners. My friends, that is why we are here as a church. That is why we're here. That is why you are here. As the Father sent the Son, he is sending you and us to bring the gospel. He's entrusted us with that sacred, wonderful treasure, the treasure of the gospel. And we must bring it out to people who need it and not huddle together here and pray, oh, Jesus, come back soon before we're overtaken by the hordes of sinners. Oh, my friends, we have to stay on purpose. We have to keep mission and the vision that he's given us before us. Because it's so natural for us to lose focus of that and to do a lot of good things, a lot of nice things, but to not to do the main thing, which is to be bearers of the gospel to the ends of the earth, beginning here in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. But boy, again, as I said earlier, that is a tall task. And I don't feel equipped to do it. And that's why I'm glad there's more in this text. Because Jesus didn't just give his presence and his peace and his purpose. He gave his power to them. He empowered them to do this. Again, notice what he said in verse 22. He breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. My friend, God, Jesus, never intended you to be on mission in your own strength. It would be absurd, utter folly for us to attempt to do any service for God, much less bring the gospel into the darkness, the light into the darkness, in our own strength. But we have the Holy Spirit. And as Zechariah said long ago, it's not by power, it's not by might, but it's by my Spirit, says the Lord. And we have his Spirit to empower us to go out. Now, let me just give a few technical notes about this text, and then we'll wrap up. You know, some wonder, what does this passage mean? How is this Johannine, you might say, Pentecost fit in with the Pentecost, which came a month or so later? And Jesus told the disciples, go to Jerusalem and wait for the promise my Father will give you, the Holy Spirit. And then the Holy Spirit came later. What is this? What is he saying? What's going on here? Well, many scholars believe that he's actually just giving a symbolic act, referencing either one of two things. It could be the coming Holy Spirit on the Pentecost that is approaching, or it's also perhaps pointing backwards to similar language in Genesis 2 when it says he breathed on them the breath of life. And here he's breathing on them the Spirit, the life of the Spirit. It could also be that he's giving them what we might essentially say a temporary impartation of the Spirit until the day of Pentecost. You know, here's how I look at it. It doesn't really matter to me. Because we know what happened later. We know after Jesus spent time with them and was seen by many witnesses, just before his ascension, we know he said to them, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And that's exactly what happened, right? They're all gathered together. And the Holy Spirit came, Pentecost. They're filled with the Holy Spirit. They're empowered. Peter, who previously denied he even knew Jesus, now he stands up and preaches boldly. And they took the gospel. And that's kind of the rest is history, right? The Holy Spirit came. And it's the same for you and me. He breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. It might even say, take the Holy Spirit. Did you know you can resist the Spirit? Did you know you can refuse? You can say, no, I want to run my own life, thank you. I could do it myself. kind of like a little child. I can do it by myself. And so today, I just say to you, would you just take, say yes? Oh God, I know the Spirit lives in me because if I'm a believer, you tell me the Spirit indwells me, but I need the Spirit to take over and really help me because I can't do it on my own. And so I just take all that you have right now. Spirit, come in your fullness to help me do what you called me to do because I'm afraid. I don't really know how to do it. I'm not even sure I want to do it, but would you come and fill me now? Fill me with your Spirit. Let me just comment, if I could, on this last statement, because it may be confusing to some of you. It certainly has been a text that has caused a wide variety of application throughout the church. He said to them, if you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Let me just say, I want to point out several things. As I said before, Jesus is saying this to the entire church, not to a select few. He's just told them, I'm with you. He's just given them his purpose. He's just called them to take the gospel as he brought it, as it came to him. He's saying, now I want you to take the gospel. And essentially, I think what he's saying is this. This is my view. I think he's saying to them, now I'm sending you out. And when you go out and do what I'm calling you to do, and you talk about what I have done, my death, my burial, my resurrection, in the power of my Spirit, when you do that, I'm the one speaking through you. I'm the one empowering you. And I'm the one forgiving them. Because the Bible is very clear, only he can forgive. Jesus is the only intermediary. And he says, I'm saying it's you doing it because you're the one that's my mouthpiece. So that's my take on that. But don't let that divert you from the rest of this text. So let's just kind of circle back and let's draw this together. Don't you wish you could have been there that night? But you know what? You don't need to be there to meet Jesus. You don't need to be there to receive the fullness of his Spirit because he wants to do that right here, right now, in your heart. You see, he's called us to be on mission. And there are people this week that you will intersect. Your life will intersect theirs. He loves so dearly. And he wants you to represent him to that person, to be his ambassador. He wants you to bring the light of the gospel, the love of Jesus to that person. And you say, well, I'm not up to that. Well, he can fill you. He can enable you if you just open your heart. And so that night he came, and they were so confused, what to do, where do we go? And he came and brought it all together. And like an arrow, like a laser, they knew. They left that night knowing exactly what they were called to do, and they went out and began to do it. And David Platt, I conclude with his words. He said, this is how the gospel penetrated the world during the first century. Through self-denying, spirit-empowered disciples of Jesus who were making disciples of Jesus. Followers of Jesus were fishing for men. Disciples were making disciples. And although they faced untold trials and unthinkable persecution, they experienced unimaginable joy as they joined with Jesus in the advancement of his kingdom. Amen. And that's what he wants to continue to do right here in this place in the South Hills through Upper St. Clair Alliance Church, which is you. I'd like to pray for you. I'm going to pray and pray for you. I'm going to pray for our offering we'll receive after the prayer. And then Dean is going to come back up and close our service with a few comments and prayer. Would you join me as we pray? Oh, Father, we thank you today for your heart. We know that you are a missionary at heart, that you are a sending God. We thank you for sending your Son, loving us so much that you sent him and gave him that we might know you. And we thank you, Father, for sending Jesus. And Jesus, thank you for dying for us and sending your Spirit to fill us and empower us. We pray this morning, Lord Jesus, that you would come and be among us right now in such power, that you would rekindle our hearts, that you would not just give us a duty to do your work, but a passion to love you and to love people with every fiber of our being. That we would use all of our energy, all of our resources to advance your kingdom wherever you place us and wherever you might direct us. Would you be glorified in my life, Lord, in the lives of my friends here today, in our church, through these gifts that we give, through the words that we speak to our friends and relatives, our associates, our neighbors and classmates this week. God, be glorified in us as we represent you in the power of your Spirit. Thank you for your provision, your blessing in every area of our lives. We continue to worship you now with these gifts. In Jesus' name we pray.